I'd like to study a little bit in God's Word today. I feel like there's some precious things here that I want to capture for a moment. I've been looking at the books that Paul wrote to Timothy. And I want to turn there to some of the verses in 1 and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells how that Timothy was educated by his grandmother Lois, verse 5, and his mother Eunice. And let's go also in Acts, it tells of Timothy how that his father was in Acts 16. This tells us a little bit about him. Then came he, that means Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. So Eunice was a Jew originally, but she's also a believer in Jesus now. And her mother, Lois, was also a Jewess. They had educated Timothy, as Paul said in chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And he says that these women had unfeigned faith. So these were women of devout faith who lived their faith. That's what unfeigned faith would be, don't you think? Unfeigned would be not put on, genuine. And then back to Acts 16 and 1, it says, his father was a Greek or a Gentile. And it says, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So evidently, because his father was a Gentile, he hadn't had his son circumcised. And in order for him to be able to have any kind of ability to minister to Jews, Paul felt it would be wise to have him circumcised. That way he could see the Jews coming from the strict law. And then you had this transition of coming from that to Christian faith, where they had determined that they weren't going to make, the disciples determined by the Holy Spirit's leadership, I really believe, that they weren't going to make the Gentiles who had never been circumcised. They weren't going to bring that law in over the Gentiles. So why in the world did he have Timothy circumcised? Well, it's because Timothy was going to go with Paul, and he was going to help him and minister with him, and Paul was going to train him, which we can see in the lesson today, what happened and where Timothy eventually landed up in a position of authority. But in order for him to be able to do what he needed to do to minister to the Jews, they would have had such issue with him not being circumcised, they would never listen to him. So Paul did this to help him to be someone that they would give ear to. He could instruct them in the law. He had been instructed since a child in the law. So he was very apt in the scriptures, Timothy was. And had been given also, now let's go back to Timothy, the first book of Timothy, where he talks about, in chapter 4, that Timothy had a gift. Verse 14, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Now, I don't know a lot about that. He alludes to it several times, that there had been some prophecy. I don't know, maybe it was from this grandmother or the mother, or maybe from some other prophet or minister in the church at that time. There are times that older people can look on younger people and the Lord give them an insight this person's going to be used of me greatly, and this is the gift that I discern is in him. Have you ever, I've known that. In fact, I've known of young ministers feeling called who they didn't only feel the call, but some around them felt that God was calling that person and witnessed to the fact, and that was a great encouragement to the young person to realize that someone spiritual and someone who had understanding is recognizing what God is doing me as well. So he said, this was given to you. You have a gift that was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, or the ministers, the elders. So Paul also, coming upon this young man at Lystra, learning to know him, desiring him to accompany him. And this was not an isolated event. This was very characteristic of even in Old Testament times, where an older prophet would train a younger one. Who else can you think of when you think of Old Testament prophets? Eli and Samuel. Okay. That was a yes. And who else can you think of? Elijah and Elisha. And back there they had schools where they called themselves the sons of the prophets. It wasn't that those prophets had a bunch of boys biologically that they trained, but whenever a prophet would take a younger man under his wing, so to speak, and train him, the young man looked upon him as a father. You can see that in the story of Elisha. Whenever he looked up and he saw Elijah going up in the chariot, what did he call him? My father, he wasn't Elisha's. He wasn't Elijah's true son, biological son, but he looked at him as a father because he trained him in the ways of the Lord. He was a spiritual father. Well, now look at verses here in Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Another place he calls him my beloved son. Let's look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I was looking for a verse, and there was a place in one of the other books where he talked about, okay, here. To the Corinthians, Paul also had some that he felt were his children. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's read this. To these Corinthians, and Timothy was with him when he wrote this to the Corinthians, he said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Timothy wasn't the only one, but he was one similar to like Elijah and Elisha, that Paul took unto him as a father would train a son. I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. There may be many teachers in the church, but there may be just one person that can really connect with you and train you. And this is very characteristic of Christianity down through the years. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. How does a person do that? You say, well, we're born again through Christ. We don't look to any man. And yet there's a place in the church for the church to be as a mother, for people in the church to be as someone who he says here, I have begotten you through through the gospel. I've planted the seed in your heart. I've nourished that seed. I've watered it. I've encouraged you. I have prayed over you. I have wept like a mother in travail brings forth a child. The church does this for souls. This is when souls are born into the kingdom, is when we as the church labor and travail in burden of prayer for people. And so then when that person is saved, you feel like a spiritual parent. You feel that feeling toward that person. You think in your mind about that person. You think, I was in travail for you. I put forth much work into your spiritual birth. I feel like a spiritual parent toward you. Do you understand what he's saying here? He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I'm an example. I've tried to provide an example for you. Not that we follow people and they're our God or they're our lawgiver. But God did put in the church a place for people to be examples before others so that you could look to that person and you could understand God's word a little bit more. It's like we can be like lenses for Christ, and we can help people to focus in on Christ and understand him a little more by the way that we live. You know, there's a poem that says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely show the way. One place it said, how was it that it said? Example, one of the phrases in that poem is, example is always clear. There's room for us in the church, those of us who are born again. The Lord will bring people into our lives many times to help us see how it's done. And it's no wrong at all for us to follow that as a pattern and as an example. God intended for that to be that way. We're not in bondage to that person. That person is never to control us. I think Paul said, not that I have dominion over your faith, but I'm just a helper to your joy. He said that to the Philippians, I think, or at one point. But anyway, so he's saying here, I'm beseeching you to follow my example. Imitate what I have done that's been successful, that's been blessed of God. I think there's a place for that still. If a person is instructing a young person, and the young person says, yeah, but I just can't seem to overcome this or whatever, and the person that he's asking, the older person, says, well, son, try this. Here's what I did. If you will, and it kind of line out, and the young person say, okay, I'm going to do it like that. I believe God will bless it. I believe God will take that sound instruction and build it into the young person's life. It's not that they're just following a person, but they're following a tried and proven method that worked. And it's done because of the example that's set before them. So he says here, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. So Paul, at some point in this history here, he told Timothy to go to Corinth. Timothy is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He'll bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he here being a spiritual father to these people and to Timothy, and being able to send Timothy as he had taught him. Now he is saying to Timothy, and this is the same thing that we find in the book too. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. This is the same thing that he's saying in the book, Timothy. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and verse 13. 1 and 13 of 2 Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. in chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This way of passing down the faith is not something that is supposed to be a bondage or people following people, and it's not something that's supposed to evolve into a cult, but this is a godly manner that God instituted to bring the truth from generation to generation, where we all have our own individual contact with God, but yet we also have contact with each other, where we help one another, where we're examples to one another. And here, this little relationship that he's describing here with Timothy as being like his own son, Timothy's father not being a believer, obviously, but Paul picked up on that and instructed Timothy and committed a trust to Timothy for him to take what he was given and give it to someone else. Timothy was then to take that and do as Paul had done for another younger man. And then that younger man, as he matured and had authority and provided an example of faithfulness, he would then go to the next generation with it. That's how God wanted this whole thing to operate. And it has. You can see it. You can see this on down through time, where there have been learners and instructors. And then the learner becomes soon an instructor. And then he instructs, and those that he instructs then take it and instruct others. And on down through time, it has taken. He said here, let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. And verse 6, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So you've been given words of faith. You've been given just nourished. I've nourished you. I think Paul said, I've been gentle to you. He said this to the other believers. And I've nourished and cherished you as a young mother or a nurse does her children. This is what Paul had done for Timothy. I've nourished you. I've brought you up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And over again, he told Timothy to refuse the false doctrine, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Let's find another place where he said that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Here he's having Timothy reminding him, you go a step further. Don't just follow me. Don't just try to please me. But Timothy, now I've committed something to you. If you neglect it, just remember there's going to be great loss, not only in you, but in others, that you're in charge now to commit this to others. And so now you study to make yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every wise teacher is ultimately going to commit and direct his pupil to God himself. Don't just follow me. You better, if I go wrong and you keep following me, then you're in trouble. But he's saying here, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. In verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, or a gangrene, or a cancer. As of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, I think we need to talk just a little bit about where Timothy was going to be. He was going to be placed in authority as a bishop or an overseer of the church at Ephesus. Now, remember, Ephesus was a place. Let's look over here in Acts. Talk a little bit about Ephesus. Paul came there and he found chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos, who had been at Ephesus, let's do that. Chapter 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So this obviously, as we learn later in chapter 19, he didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He only taught them to repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins and be baptized. That's all he knew. He didn't talk to them about, doesn't sound like that he talked to them about the blood of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, just repentance that the Jews knew under John. When he was disposed, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he was ripe and ready for further instruction, which Aquila and Priscilla did. So when he went away from Ephesus then and came to Corinth, where they were, they taught Apollos. So now here's the scene. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth and not in Ephesus, that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So here's the setting. Apollos had been teaching them about the baptism of John. Paul came and said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We've not heard." Apollos hadn't been back with his new knowledge to these people, so all they knew was what he had taught them before Aquila and Priscilla had showed him the ways of Christ and the Holy Spirit. They said, "We've not as much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto then, what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus." So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So this work of God at Ephesus started here under Apollos, and then Paul instructing them and the Holy Spirit baptizing them, 12 of them. And it took off from there. Paul stayed It says, for about 3 months, he disputed and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. It says, but when divers or different people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, I guess the ones who were believing, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It became a center. People coming and going. People going from there and teaching and preaching the gospel all over. People coming into Ephesus because it was a cultural center. It was a center previously for the worship of goddess Diana. So it was a great social hub. And whenever the gospel was planted there, it went and reached all over. So it became a very important congregation. Oh, when I think about this 12 people and how the Lord took it and made it grow, I just think about our little congregation and I just pray, Lord. At one point, the Lord gave me this scripture when I prayed for our congregation, and I felt like the Lord gave me that said, a little one will become a mighty one. And I still pray for that. Lord, it seems like that we go through stages where we have several, and then it dwindles, and we are tempted to be discouraged, but I'm not discouraged. I feel like that though there are a very few at this point, God does still have greater things for us. But this became a center. It took several years, but he stayed there, and people began to get saved. It says in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So then you have the scene here where someone tries to do what Paul had done, and he wasn't recognized. These men were not recognized as being true, and the devil overcame them. And because of that, verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and the fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found that 50,000 pieces of silver was the worth of those books. So you have here a great move of God on this city, and it became a place where, in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So then Paul left there. But we have where Timothy, he was going to stay in Ephesus and became the overseer of Ephesus. And so when Paul wrote this first book to him of Timothy, it was some time before he wrote the second book, because obviously the second book is some of the last words of Paul right before he was killed by Nero in about 67. Now let's talk about Timothy. When Paul wrote the first book, he was talking to him as a very young man. I read about it, trying to figure out, I wonder how old Timothy was. And what I read was, and I don't know how they got this, I'll just share you with you that it was what they said, the commenters that I read. Said he was about 30, that Timothy was about 30, and he began to minister there at Ephesus. Another thing about Ephesus, and I mentioned this briefly, but it was the center of the worship of Diana. Diana originated as Ashtoreth in the Old Testament. It was the goddess Ashtoreth. Now, in the Greek worship, the gods of the ancients kind of became absorbed into the Greek worship, but it was the same entity or the same, just had a different name. So that's kind of the history of that. You can read about Ashtoreth back there in the Old Testament, how that was such a terrible worship. It was immoral, terribly immoral. So you have, and also you see this where they had all these curious arts. There were a lot of sorcery and things like that, and the immorality that went along with this worship. So that was what Timothy was up against. He was dealing with the Jews who were trying to bring the law into Christianity, and he was dealing with all of these Gentiles and their kind of worship. And so when you read then the book of Timothy, it helps us to know these things, what he was up against. In Timothy, we started to read there where, there's just different. You go through the book of Timothy and you can see the main emphasis is Paul's warning against false religion. It's everywhere in the book of 1 Timothy. It's opposition, it's profane babblings, it's, let's see, where's one that I was just reading? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and this is another thing. Let me just show you this. When Paul was on his missionary journey and he had come back to Ephesus, and remember he came and he told them that I'm on my way to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Let's see here. He gave this last message to the Ephesians and he told them that they would see his face no more. This is Acts chapter 20. Now, he actually did come back again. He did come back through there, but there were a lot of them that departed, and he really didn't see them anymore after Acts 20 here. There were some of them that had actually gone away, and at this point in Acts 20, where he's telling the Ephesians, the people from Ephesus, the elders there, he says in verse 18, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he goes on and he tells all of these things. You're going to see my face no more, verse 25. "I have not shunned," verse 27, "to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now listen to this, 28 and 29. He's speaking this to the elders at Ephesus. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you, every one, night and day, with tears." So this is the congregation that Timothy was to be overseeing. And so when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, he wrote the first letter sometime before the second one. The second one right before his death. But when he wrote all that, that's the background. That's the congregation. That's what Paul had said would happen to them. And so when you read these letters to Timothy, it has reference to that. It speaks back to what he told them. There's going to be wolves. There's going to be false prophets. People are going to rise up of your own selves. That means some of you who are true now, you're going to go off. You're going to rise up and start preaching false doctrine. And so now, when you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll know and understand. This is what he was talking about. Grievous errors. And I could go into all that. That would be quite another message. There are heresies that started back there that trouble the church today. The heresies of the millennial reign, heresies of the wrong belief about good and evil, the beginnings of this, of a belief called Gnosticism. It was right here. Today, there are Gnostics. Now, I'm not saying agnostics. I'm talking about Gnostics. The word Gnostic means to know. That religion, it's perpetuated now even today. And I've read this and I've mentioned this before, but I'll just mention it again. Some of the elements of Gnostics are Gnosticism. They believe in heaven. They believe in miracles. They believe in a God who loves unconditionally. They believe in prayer and God answering prayer. That all sounds real good. But they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in God, Christ's blood cleansing from sin. There was a tendency of the Gnostics to either go very aesthetic or very strict in their standards, or else to go very loose in their living. I see elements of that. In authors that are very famous today, you'll see that. They believe in heaven, miracles, prayer. But when you get into their beliefs, they reject the teaching of eternal punishment. And they don't deal with living free from sin. They don't. In fact, they justify a lot of the way that people live nowadays. There's not a clear call to holiness in their teachings. Beware of that. That's addressed in the book that he wrote to Timothy. There's heresies, Timothy. You study to show yourself approved unto God so that you can rightly divide the word of truth, because you're going to have to deal with all these grievous wolves and people who are going to rise up among the church of Ephesus and preach all this heresy. You're going to have to deal with it. So he said, Timothy, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There is always the emphasis, I have committed something to you. You are to keep it true, and not in the sense of you're not to withhold it. That's not the keep that we're talking about. But you are to guard it from these enemies and from false doctrine. You are to keep it pure. but you are also to impart it to others. Now, I'm just going to switch gears just for a minute and get a little concept from the book of Ezra that I think fits here. This was interesting when I found this. Ezra also was a person who had something given to him that he had responsibility to share with others. That's really the thought of this message, was that Paul had committed to Timothy a sacred trust, and Timothy was to take it and keep it pure and commit it to others. And the cycle was to go on until the end of time. That's what we're to do. That's why the message applies to us. We've been given a sacred trust. The passion, the heartfelt love of a spiritual father that Paul communicated in these letters. Did you know that same passion, that same desire for young people has been given to me, and now I have it to give to others? I can see that. I can see it in every truly called and faithful saint of God. As they grow older, they have this passion. I want this to be communicated to those younger than me, and I want you to go with it, and I want you to be faithful and impart it to others. Look at this. This is Ezra. The book of Ezra was partly written by him, but there were others that wrote some of it too. And for chapter 7, Ezra, evidently to me, someone else is doing this like as a biography of Ezra, just a little bit in this chapter, because he's telling about who Ezra was, his birth, his lineage. Ezra was traced all the way back to Aaron the priest. He was one of Aaron's great, 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 great grandsons. So he had been committed the priesthood. He had been committed the duty of keeping the law and teaching it to others. But this little verse in verse 10 is what I want to get. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now that's all I want to refer to as Ezra, but that little thing right there, that's what it's going to take to do what Paul wanted Timothy to do. Paul, study. Seek it. Seek it for yourself. Meditate on it. Continue in it. And do it. That's what he said. We're to seek it, to do it ourselves. These are very important points. And we're to teach it. Now, if you get any one of those missing, the progression, the gospel is not going to go forward in a place or in a family. Just let's bring it down to a family. If I, as a parent, if I don't seek after it myself, am I going to have anything to impart? Not really. If I don't seek it, now what if I seek it? What if I do seek to know, and I know it, but I don't do it? What if I profess? What if I go to services, but I really don't do it in my life? Is it going to go forward? Probably not. Some children may be influenced by someone else, but as far as taking it from their parent, they can't do it because the parents aren't living it. Now, then it says, Ezra set his heart to seek and to do it and to teach it. And that's what I believe the Lord wants us. And that's what's in two letters that he wrote to Timothy. Timothy, and let's read this one now, the chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. If I were to have a title for this message, it would be from this chapter 6. I'm sorry, I said it's chapter 4. Chapter 6 and verse 20. It seems like that all of the passion, all of Paul's feeling as a spiritual father is expressed in this verse, especially this first part. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. This word keep, it means to guard, a deposit. Just like there's a deposit of gold at Fort Knox, it's heavily guarded, is it not? I'm sure it is. I've never been there. But there is a deposit of vital truth, life-changing, life-transforming truth. If it's eroded, if it is turned into a false doctrine, if you don't guard it, Timothy, here's all of the warnings of what are going to happen. This is where you are. You're in this place. You're in Ephesus. And you're going to have all of this come against you. I've given you a deposit of great spiritual wealth, committed it to your trust. Oh, Timothy, my son, my dearly beloved son, I'm going away. I won't be here. Keep it, Timothy. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. That scene has been repeated. And this is what came to my mind early this morning. I was thinking about it, and Beverly mentioned the first chapter of Joshua. Paul said this to Timothy. Moses didn't say what was said to Joshua. He didn't say that to Joshua. But God came and said, Joshua, Moses is gone. What did he tell Joshua there in that first chapter? Joshua had been like Timothy to Paul. Joshua had been that way with Moses, had he not? He had stayed with Moses in the mount. He had witnessed all kinds of things as a young man working with Moses. And when Moses was to die, he committed the leadership of that people to Joshua. What a task. What a great undertaking. And Joshua was scared. And that's when God came and said, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But as I have been with Moses, so will I be with thee. But he gave him a charge, and what was it? Verse 6, I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. This is what we've got to do. And I believe Paul, in a sense, was saying these same things to Timothy. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. And the Lord is saying to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and be very courageous, that thou may observe to do. Here is that concept again. Joshua had always proved that he was a seeker, just like Ezra said. Ezra said, I set my heart to seek it, to do it, and to teach it. And here's what he says again. You be very courageous to do it. All according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. You can see that same instruction to Timothy. Timothy, they're going to go one way or they're going to go another. They're going to get real strict and tell you that you've got to be a monk and you can't marry and you can't eat meat. He warned all about that in Timothy in the letter. And he said then they're going to get real loose and they're going to be lovers of pleasure and they're going to go after women. You just, Timothy, you keep yourself pure. You read all that in the books that he wrote Timothy. He said, turn not from it, Joshua. Don't turn to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and I would add, only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Oh, what a wonderful thing God did when he came to Joshua and told him that. One more scripture I will just look to a little bit here, and that's when David was going and he was instructing his son Solomon. Let me find that right quick. And oh, if only Solomon had taken David's instruction. First Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. That's what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says here in verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So he gave his son the instructions. I'm so thankful for this little concept here of passing down the ways of the Lord. Whoever would hear this today, don't take that lightly. As we can see in these scriptures, it's a solemn thing. It's a very solemn thing to have a heritage of truth and God's law entrusted to us. It was a solemn thing for those priests. They didn't all take it very seriously either. You read different times of Aaron's sons who were foolish and sinful, and God destroyed some of them. It came down to Ezra. Ezra took it seriously. It is traditionally believed that Ezra wrote the book Psalm 119. He wrote that chapter. If you want to see someone who sought after God's law, Psalm 119, that's what it's all about. And David is not really believed to have been the author of Psalm 119. It was Ezra. Thy law, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God. He had that little concept there. I'm going to seek it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to teach it. That is what was given to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. Well, I trust this little study has been a blessing. It has been a real blessing to me, and a real warning, and a real serious charge. I want to keep it also.